Good morning, good morning. And once more, welcome to Christmas at Genesis Church. So good to see all of you. For us, it's such a joy to be 6 weeks into this location and get the opportunity and privilege to share that with you. And so in the spirit of Christmas, I'd like to ask you to turn to the person who is next to you, and with as much Christmas spirit as you can possibly muster, will you say to them, Merry Christmas? Would you mind doing that for me? All right, I'd like you to take a moment and turn to the other person who might be beside you or in front of you or behind you, and with as much Christmas spirit as you can muster, will you say to them, Where's my gift? Where's my gift, you know? Speaking of gifts, I just want to say this. I'm so proud of you, church. I am so proud of you. It is such a joy to be a part of a life-giving church. A few weeks back, I came and I shared with you that we have a partner church in Panama City, Florida, and I was discussing with them about everything that took place after the hurricane, and I said, how can we help? And they said, we don't need any more blue tarps or water, but what would really make a difference is if you could help provide Christmas for 50 families. We're in a very difficult spot this year. We have a lot of families. I came back to you and I said, do you think we could do that? And you said, absolutely. And we've been working away. And last Sunday, I shared with you that Pastor Brian called me and said, for the longest time, we've tried to make connections with our local community and have failed. But I shared with the principal what we were doing, and she was so excited about it. She said, would you mind using our elementary school to disperse those gifts? And then she said, we have 400 families, and I know that you're providing for 50 families. Do you think it's possible that you could provide for 100 families? Well, I just mentioned that in passing. And last Sunday, before I left, we had someone come up and say, I heard what you suggested, and I can't go shopping, but I want to make sure that those other 50 families have gifts for Christmas, and so they supplied. And I just simply want to say thank you, church, for being such a generous church and for caring not just inside these walls, not just in this community, but being on mission locally and regionally. Way to go, church. Way to go. If you're a guest here with us and you're wondering what type of church we are, we like to say everyone's welcome. And so if you've been coming to a local church all your life, or if you were honest, this is the first time in years that you've been to a church or maybe ever, you're welcome. Everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect, and we believe because of God's grace and His goodness, anything is possible. So church family, you know what we like to do here. Can you please give a very generous welcome to all of our guests? Let them know they made the right decision by joining us today. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to make your way over to Isaiah chapter 6 and chapter 9. We are going to continue our series, He Will Be Called. If you are new to Scripture, you can look in the index and you'll find Isaiah there. We have everything up on the screens. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and we like to say that the Old Testament is the New Testament contained. The New Testament is the Old Testament explained, both Old and New Testament point to the person of Jesus. And as you lean in Scripture, you will see that more and more and more. We'll get there in just a few minutes. I shared with you that, to be honest with you, I have come to absolutely love and fully embrace Christmas more and more and more. Now, full disclosure, we had a Christmas tree up in November. Full disclosure, Kenny G's favorite Christmas songs were playing in our house in November. And I very well may have watched one or more Hallmark movies because my wife had recorded 700 of them. So just full disclosure for you. And it's really interesting. There's been several different studies. One recently that I read said that more and more people are shopping earlier during the year for Christmas. And you might be surprised to find this out. Maybe you're not at all. One in seven adults have finished all of their Christmas shopping, not in December or November, but by the first week in October. Now, some of you, you are those people. Some of you are not those people, and some of you have not shopped for one gift, and you know who you are. It's called 95% of the men in the room. That's who that is, okay? And the wonderful thing about this particular study that I found very interesting is, it said even though Christmas shopping was getting earlier and earlier, it did not alleviate the stress surrounding Christmas. And the opposite of Christmas, you could argue, is stressmas. And so the study was just essentially saying, even though people are shopping earlier and earlier, it doesn't mean that they are filled with less and less stress. And all of us know and are aware that Christmas can be a very, very stressful time. I mean, there are, for some of us, flights to organize and to pay for and schedules to navigate. For some of you, you've lost family members, and you've had some very tragic times during the month of December, and so for you, it doesn't feel like joy to the world and hark the angels sing. For some of us, we've got all these decisions to make. Maybe in your own career, you're finishing out 2018, you're trying to prepare for 2019, and it's so easy. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we will miss the real reason we even celebrate Christmas. We just will. And here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to wave a large flag for us and to remind us of that real reason. We don't celebrate Christmas because Apple has a sale, or Target is running a sale, or Tanger Outlet has some sales going on. We don't celebrate Christmas because we finally get to practice those Christmas traditions. We don't celebrate Christmas because finally we get to stop from working and get to enjoy food. We celebrate Christmas for one reason, and that reason is because 2,000 years ago, God, in his rich mercy and grace, loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, given to a poverty-stricken couple in an area of the world, especially at the time, that was poverty-stricken and completely anonymous in so many ways. And yet, Jesus would go on to prove that he was the one true Messiah, the one true King of Kings, the one true Lord of Lords, and the one true Savior of the world. That is why we celebrate Christmas. The word Christmas, where does it even come from? It's two words, Christ and Mass. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ is a title given to Jesus. Christ is the title of Messiah, or Anointed One, or Messiah. And then Mass, if you come from a Catholic background, you might recognize this. It just means a festival of celebration or of remembrance. And so Christmas is ultimately a time where we remember and celebrate the Messiah. That's what Christmas is all about. And early on, from the 4th century, followers of Jesus have adopted a rhythm where they take the month of December, and it's called Advent, which simply means that you're making room for, you're preparing for, you're expecting the sense of arrival of Jesus. You recount some of the things that took place. You make room. And that's exactly what we're attempting to do. We're attempting to slow down. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, and we're just saying, what does it look like this Christmas to make this Christmas count, to make room for God's coming in new and fresh ways in our life? And so, I want to direct our attention to Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah, whom the book is named, by the way, if you've never read through Isaiah, he was a wealthy and well-educated man who was a husband and father. One day he had a radical encounter with God through a supernatural vision. God uses all types of things to get our attention. And in this particular moment, Isaiah's life is changed by a supernatural, spectacular vision of God. And I remind you of how this vision begins. Isaiah chapter 6, will you look at me with verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Two observations. How is the king? The king is seated. He's sitting. That's what he's doing. This is the picture of a king who is not nervous. You know, there are things in your life that get you so nervous, that get me so nervous, that get me so anxious and so stressed out, but Jesus isn't nervous today, and you don't have to be. This is the picture of a king that is completely in control. And did you notice, even though he's sitting, what fills the temple? It's the train of his robe. When kings would go to battle and one king won against another king, they would take their robe and they would attach it to the king that was victorious. And this is a picture of an undefeated king. His robe fills the temple. This is a spectacular vision. And so how does Isaiah respond? He responds with humility and in awe. If we look down at verse 5, he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Isaiah's looking in the mirror before a holy God, and he's realizing, I got some problems. If you think you don't have a problem, that is the problem, by the way. We all have some problems. He goes on to say, "And I live among a people of unclean lips." They got some problems too. "And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then this spectacular God, this radiant God, asked Isaiah a life-altering question. "I'm wondering who can be my messenger," not who can be my message. "I'm wondering who will go for me. I'm wondering who will say, I'll serve you." And in verse 8, this is so powerful. It's this picture of complete and absolute surrender. Isaiah just says these words, "Here am I, send me." That is the language of surrender. And we know that this wasn't lip service for Isaiah. For the next 44 years, from what we can tell, he gave his life as a pastor and a prophet in some of Israel's spiritually darkest times. He served fully. And we get to chapter 9. You're in chapter 6. Move over to chapter 9. And it's here we find Isaiah not trying to be the message, but simply being a messenger. And he declares these words concerning the birth of Jesus as we look back. 8 centuries before, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders." And if everything's up here on the screens with me, can you just please say this next part out loud with me this morning? "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah's saying there's coming a time where there'll be a child. This child's going to be like no other child that's ever lived. This child's going to change everything. This child, whenever it's described, this child will be described with 4 clear names. Will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Last week we looked at Mighty God. Last week we looked at Wonderful Counselor. Today we're going to look at Mighty God. And here's what I'd like you to do. You were given a straw when you came in. Will you just hold that straw up for a moment? Today we're going to have some smoothies and some frappuccinos. No, we're not having that. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Here's what I'd like for you to do. Would you mind taking this straw? And I want you to kind of hold on to it during the message, but I'd like you to do something with that straw. Would you mind just trying to look through it? Do your best just to look through. You can look anywhere you want to today. Just look right through it. And on the count of three, I just want you to keep your straws up, look through whatever you see. On the count of three, I want you to say out loud what you see. You ready? 1, 2, 3, go. All right, perfect. Beautiful. That was fantastic. You know, here's the interesting aspect. And I want you to just kind of hold on to these. And we'll kind of come back to this. Here's the interesting aspect. That throughout our life, we do not fully understand how limited our perspective is. This is how we go through life more than we realize. We go through life looking through this small, straw-like existence in our relationships, in our workplace, and where you live, how you were brought up, the decisions you make, the experiences you have, they all filter the way that you view the world. And sometimes we think the way we view the world is the only way we can view the world. And here's where the challenge comes. We take this straw-like perspective, and we don't just look at our world around us, but we start to view God this way. We start to think, well, my perspective of God, what I can see of God, that's all that there is of God. So you're probably asking this question. What in the world did Isaiah mean whenever he said that this child would be a mighty God? Well, Isaiah doesn't leave us in wonder. He helps us see the greatness and grandeur of God by asking some questions back. You don't need to turn over there. I want to take you on a small journey. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Isaiah is saying that when you and I walk outside, more than we realize, there are all these God markers, all these grace notes that proclaim and display the mightiness of God. When you begin in Genesis chapter 1, you read these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning that first day. Inside of these five verses are some of the most staggering pictures of the world around us, of the mightiness of God. God said, "Let there be light," and the result was an illuminating force that travels 186,000 miles per second. That's 671 million miles per hour. If you could move at the speed of light, you could travel the earth 7.5 times per second. God said, "Let there be light." How mighty is God? You keep going on in verse 14. It says, "And God said, let the lights in the expanse of the heavens separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for the seasons and for days and years." This is describing the moon, and this is describing the sun. This is describing the very seasons that we encounter right here and right now. And sometimes we never stop to think about it. Like when you walk out and you see the moon. The moon does not create any light for itself. The moon simply is reflecting the light from the sun. And when you think about the size of the moon is the size of the United States. That it moves and orbits around the earth with clock-like precision, doing exactly what it's supposed to do. If the moon was just a little bit closer, we would be crushed by the gravity. But we're not. If it was further away, tides would be higher and we would drown, but it's not. How mighty is our God? He tells the moon what to do. The sun is altogether different. The sun is lit on fire. And if it was hollowed out, you could put 100 million Earths in it. That's the size of the sun with its vast energy and heat and light. And the sun is just the right distance. If it was just a little bit closer, all of us would burn. And if it was a little bit further away, all of us would freeze. But the earth is doing exactly what it's supposed to do in relation to the sun, and the sun is doing exactly what it's supposed to do in relationship to the earth. How mighty is our God? Our God tells the moon where to orbit, the sun where to stay, the stars where to hang, the oceans where to stop. That is the display of the mightiness of God. And in the New Testament, there's a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul. And he writes and he describes who Jesus is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Speaking of Jesus, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, you look at the moon and you look at the sun and you look at the stars, and we haven't even talked about the galaxies, and it's very easy to feel like we are so small. And if you feel small, you're not the only one. The psalmist would say in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you care for him. What is the deal with me when I think about the moon and the sun and the stars? How could you possibly care for me? And some of us in this room truthfully feel like we are an accident, that we are a coincidence. And I want to remind you this morning that you are of cosmic worth. Never forget that just because something is small has nothing to do with its worth. I want you to do something for me. Because sometimes we see the moon, we see the stars, we see all of that, and we think of the display of the mightiness of God. Can you take your hand for a moment? And I simply want you to take your hand, look at your palm for a moment. I want you to just look for just a moment. I want you just for a second to realize the beauty and display of God's creation in your own life. That inside of you, you have more than 1,000 miles of blood vessels in the square of your palm. You have 1,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. In the palm of your hand, there are 9 blood vessels, 600 pain sensors, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 heat sensors, and 75 pressure sensors. That's just in the palm of your hand. Some of you are going, now that's believable. When you said 100,000 miles, I was going to go, I don't know about that. That's just in the palm of your hand. And we never slow down to stop and think that God's mightiness is actually on display every time we look in the mirror. How mighty is God? The psalmist would say in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." That you are actually a display of the mightiness of God. You are not an accident. You are not insignificant. You have cosmic worth. Sometimes we never treat each other like that, but that is the truth. And so what does Isaiah mean when he says there's this child, he's going to be described as the mighty God? Well, I want to submit to you two things that I think Isaiah had in mind. I don't know for sure, but maybe one day we'll get to have a deeper conversation. I think this is how that would have landed as Isaiah described the mightiness of God to this group of people. Two truths. The first is this: God is not safe. God is not safe. I'm not saying Scripture's not teaching that God is not a safe place. He is our refuge, an ever-present help in time of trouble, a rock in which we can depend on. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never thought about God as a safe place. Maybe you grew up and someone shared with you that there are certain questions you can't ask God. That just simply is not true. If God can tell the moon and the stars where to be, if he can tell the oceans where to stop, I promise you he can handle your big questions. God is a safe place. But that is not to be confused with God being safe. Here's what I mean. That God does not fit into our man-made boxes. That we view God as being nice and predictable, potentially working like a glorified barista for our comfort. And sometimes we can even treat God, because of our limited views, as if he is somehow another, a spiritual punching bag, clueless about the real world. And yet Scripture would say he is a mighty God. He is a consuming fire. That God is a safe place, but he is not safe. He is dangerous, but dangerous in the best possible way. He is not safe, but he is good. I think sometimes in our view of modern Christianity, we can think what God is after in our life is that we are knowledgeable and likable, and our worlds are never disrupted. And I think we have lost this picture of God in his great love, wanting to make us dangerous in the best possible way for him. I remember hearing a dad share about this story of taking his young son, who was 8, and deciding that his son could go to a camp. He was terrified to let his son go to camp. He thought about at camp, what typically happens is that maybe you're sitting around a fire and someone tells stories about ghosts and goblins. And can you imagine how much fear might be in your child's life? So he said, I'm not going to send my kid to camp. But then a local church invited him, and he thought, this is a Christian camp. It's not like those other camps. And so his son returned home. And you know, as a Christian camp, you know, you're not going to hear stories about ghosts and goblins. But what he realized is instead, his son heard stories about Satan and demons at that Christian camp. And his dad, you know, was approached by his son, Aaron, and said, that can't be true, right, Dad? What do you say? And so this dad said to his son, buddy, that's true. I believe there is a spiritual battle. And his son said, Dad, if that is true, then I need you to pray that I will be safe. I am scared. Will you pray that I will be safe? And there was this temptation within his dad as he thought about throwing the warm blanket of Christianity over his son to just simply pray for his safety. But he didn't do that. He got by his bed, he knelt, and he held his son's hand, and he said, Son, I can't pray that you will be safe, but what I will pray is that you will be dangerous, that you will be so dangerous that every demon in hell will flee when you walk into a room. I will pray that. And that's when his son said, Dad, you pray that I am really, really, really dangerous. Afterwards, this dad said something that stuck with me. He really asked this question. He said, have you come to the place in your own life where you stop asking God to give you a safe existence and start asking him to make you a dangerous follower of Jesus for his kingdom? God is a safe place, but his grand desires for your life is not just your safety. He is good. We're so tempted to buy into the lie that God lives in our world. No, we live in his. We're so tempted to buy into this lie that God's a part of our story. No. We're a part of his story. We're so tempted to buy into this lie that we hold everything together and we're the center of the universe. No. God is the center of the universe and he holds everything together. When we get this, it changes our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is what? A consuming fire. Let me ask you, is this how you live your life? I was challenged by this week. Is this kind of the image that you give even to your children or to your friends or to people in your community? That God is primarily after our safety, or that God is wanting to make us dangerous for him in our world? That we are people who get to bring light into darkness, get to see his kingdom come and his will be done, and are a part of his story unfolding. I believe it's possible that this is the image that Isaiah had in mind when he said, Mighty God, referring to this child. I also think this is what he had in mind as well. That God is not safe, and God is not silent. God is a God who speaks, who has spoken and is speaking and will speak. If we had to summarize the message of God that's revealed in creation and the revelation of His Word, it's that when He's saying that the expanse of the space and the stars, that He placed the moon in orbit, when He lit the sun on fire, when He spun the earth and breathed life into the nostrils of humanity, when He knit us together in our mother's womb and numbered our days, when He left the heavens to come to earth to rescue us from our straw-like existence, His message is loud, His message is clear, His message is the same to everyone. That if we just slow down and we consider the weight and wonder, the majesty and might of God, tuning our ear to God's anthem, that the message we would hear is this: I am glorious and I am near. I am glorious. I'm more beautiful than anything you can imagine. I'm more powerful. I'm more wonderful than anything you encounter on earth. I'm glorious, and I'm near. I'm not just revealed in creation, I'm also revealed in Christmas. That whenever you slow down and you consider this time of the year, you can think about the glorious nature, the wonder of God, but do not miss that God came to you, that He was born, that Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus was resurrected. And do not miss that we do not pray to a baby Jesus that is in a manger. We pray to the majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this morning, I remind you of this truth in the chaos of Christmas, that a child has been given to you, and that child is the mighty God. I want to invite you to pray with me, but here's what I would love to do this morning. Instead of closing out this message, I'm going to ask a good friend and a mentor and a pastor, not just of mine, but to many of you that are here in this room. I want to invite up Pastor Don, and I also want to invite our worship team this morning. And as Pastor Don comes, can you give him a warm welcome, please? Pastor Don said is a good friend and a mentor and a pastor, not only a pastor in this very community, and has played such an influential role in this church when it was in another location and in this powerful story that God is writing. But I also want you to know this about him. It is the picture to me of when you have a heart for people, you never know how God wants to use you. And when I moved here from Pensacola, Florida, I'd never been invited to church, and someone invited me, and I came. And for a solid year, I would come, and my mom would drop me off at night, and I would sit in the back row, and he would ask me, "So what did you learn?" or something like that. He probably doesn't remember this. And I would probably say so many insulting questions, but you never gave up on me. And you were the person who first, and I want you to hear this, I lived in this area, I grew up in this area, you were the first person that shared the gospel with me. And a year later, I put my faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and I am so grateful and indebted that you shared the gospel with me. And I thank you, and I honor you for that. I remind you, this church, you never know who God has in your life in this season, that maybe God wants to use you like God used Pastor Don in my life. And so I've asked him if he would pray for us.
What a powerful, powerful morning. What a powerful reminder of how God is so mighty. And as you're sitting here, you're seeing the mightiness of God. The very fact that we are here in this place testifies to the mighty power of God. As I remember where we started in Alberta and Foley and here, we got out of debt in Alberta because of missions, out of debt in Foley because of missions, and you came into this place debt-free because of missions. So this morning, as we close in prayer, as we were in the prayer room an hour before anyone showed up, the prayer of those there was, there will be people here this morning that need a touch from the mighty God. And I don't know how you came this morning, but all of us need a touch from God today. That our Christmases will be different than any other time in our entire life. And so we're going to stand together, and what I'm going to ask you to do, and I love this as we do this around the world, is have you come up here and press in to the front. Would you do that? Would you just come up and press into the front? It may be uncomfortable for some, but that's all right. Because I believe there was a call that God gave to us through our pastor this morning. We're not here because there was a church that was available for us to move into. We're not here because another church said, oh, what a wonderful time we can gather together and be united and do so. That is not why we are here. We're here because God has ordained that this church, this gathering, this group of people grab a hold of the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, and say, we want to do what no one else can do because we are attached to the one who does what no one else can do. And that's why you're here. Not just to sing a few songs, not to just be in this community, but to impact the world of the mighty power of God. And that's a very powerful commitment that you're making. And that's why I'm asking you to come. Because it's so easy to say that in your seat. It's not so easy when you're standing here. Because now you're in front of people and you're saying, I'm going to make a commitment that's different than any commitment I've ever made before. I'm saying from this moment on, from this place, I'll never be the same again. My Christmases will never be the same again. The mighty power of God in me will never be the same again. And because of that, where I go and who I go with will never be the same again, because they come in contact with a mighty God who's in me. Can you believe that this morning? Can you trust the mighty power of God in your life this morning to do what no one else can do? Some of you came with heavy burdens. Some of you came with real stress and real trouble. Some of you are really hurting deep inside. And as we close in prayer, we want to pray for you. And that's why I have you up here. So will you just raise your hand this morning and say, will you just pray for me in closing prayer? I really need the touch from the mighty God this morning. I really do. I really do. That's a lot of us. That's a lot of us. So can all of us just put our hands like this open and move them out? We're moving them in front. And those in the back, you're actually praying for those in front of you. And we're just going to trust God to do this morning what he desires to do. The reason why he brought us here today. The reason why one miracle after another opened up this beautiful place was so the mighty power of God could be seen in powerful ways. Father God, thank you. In the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are the wonderful counselor, and we need your counsel today. Thank you that you are the mighty God, and we again have seen your power and might in our lives, and we need it more. And Lord, for some who are hurting and some who are sick and some who desperately need a touch from you now, may your mighty power fall upon them today. May they know it and feel it and see it and experience it in ways they never have before. You are the everlasting Father, and we receive the love of the Father today. That love, greater love hath no man. Lord, you gave us the great love as you gave us your Son, Jesus. And you who love us so much to give us Jesus, your greatest gift. We know, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us or make a sense that we are abandoned. We are your children. And we say, Daddy, today, thank you. And you are the Prince of Peace. In a world that knows no peace or little of it, in a day that there is so much strife and struggle, you are the Prince of Peace, and may the Prince reign today in our lives. The peace of God past all understanding. So, Lord, I pray right now, your love upon each one, your peace upon each one, your power upon each one, your healing upon each one, your deliverance upon each one. The mighty, matchless, powerful name of Jesus on each one. And we give you thanks. And we give you praise. And we receive from you our assignment here in this place to be not just light and salt, but to be your voice, to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your eyes, to be Jesus to others. And may God, you use us not only to reach those here, but those across the street and across the seas and in the region. Lord, thank you for the gifts that have gone out to help these 100 families. And thank you for the gifts that are going out to the nations. Raise up missionaries, raise up pastors, raise up leaders from this place. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you as you go back to your seat. What a beautiful, beautiful day. Let's give God a praise offering. Let's just thank him. Hallelujah. Mighty God.